invite your attention this morning to turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at a lesson that sort of looks as a contrast, what we'll call culture versus Christianity. Sometimes you'll find this lesson titled Culture and Counterculture. And counterculture means the opposite of whatever is out here in the world and what the Bible does teach. We're living in a day and age in which a lot of things are changing, not just morally, but even socially. And the Galatian brethren dealt with those same kind of things. Matter of fact, the whole Greek-Roman world in the first century dealt with this. As Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. Literally, when it comes down to basic human life, there is nothing new under the sun. And I put the word culture there in different colors because that's almost the way it's identified today. If you've ever heard of the word called pop culture. Now, you may not know what that means, but there is such a terminology as that. And also subcultures, different kinds of groups that are inside different kinds of, nationalities and social, economic, ethnic groups. And it's just a totally different world when you start to study all the demographics of people. You sort of look around this audience, you're probably, well, this is middle class, almost exclusively white American culture. And to a large degree, you'll find that amongst most of our congregations, I guess, in the United States of America. Though we do have congregations that are predominantly African American. We have Hispanic congregations. The demographic just goes on and on. You go back further to the West Coast, you'll have Asian. A lot of Asians live on the West Coast, Washington, Oregon, California, Hawaii, so forth. So the idea of be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So how do you take Christianity, that is the renewing of the mind, and plug that in to any culture? Let's say to Ghana, West Africa. How do you take Christianity and put that in Ghana, West Africa? Or you put that in Mexico. You know, we have a work down in Mexico. Or you put it in Europe. You know, different countries in Europe. By the way, each European country is its own culture, isn't it? Okay. So the idea is, what is there in the Bible that is universal to explain to me how culture operates and, in turn, how Christianity affects any and every culture? You see, churches of Christ are not the United States version to be all over the world. The kingdom originated in Jerusalem, didn't it, in Acts 2. And what we learned that happened beginning in Jerusalem was to spread to the uttermost part of the world. And by the way, that's in every culture, isn't it? In the first missionary journey, when Paul and Barnabas went into the Galatian region in Acts 14, what do you find when Paul and Barnabas taught them they be no gods that are made with hands? And all of a sudden, a miracle is performed. They bring out the priest of Jupiter. You recall in Acts 14? And he's going to offer sacrifices. And they bring garlands of flowers out to offer them to Paul. They call, Paul, one name and give Barnabas a totally different, Greek god name, a Roman god name. What did Paul and Barnabas do? They rent their garments and says, we have told you to turn from these vanities unto the living God. By the way, that's Christianity against the culture. Well, when Paul and Barnabas were in that region, then all of a sudden they write later on, or Paul writes later on, the book of Galatians. And we come to chapter 5, we start in verse 19. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, emulations, variance, emulations, strife, selfish ambition, some translations say, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Notice, and such like means you could just keep on going of the different things you find in the world, the culture that you find out here in the world that we're not to conform to. He says that I've said before, so say I in time past, so say I now again. They that do such thing shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That means when Paul and Barnabas came in Acts 14 record to that Galatian region, they had preached this before. They had preached to these people in their culture, these are things the Bible, God Almighty, identifies as sinful. You are to turn from these. Turn from these. Be not conformed to this age. The word world there in Romans 12 and 2 literally is the word aionos, which means the age, the way the world is thinking. But be you transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. What? And what happens when you renew your mind to start thinking in a different way? That you may prove or put to approval that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. By the way, the idea of when in Rome, do as the Romans do, just take the book of Romans and try to change Roman culture. And that's literally what the book of Romans is about. Imagine trying to change the culture of Washington, D.C. in America. If you could change the culture, just the way Washington, D.C. thinks and the political and the social and the moral and the ethic, just change that, could you change America? Well, you'd think so, but not necessarily true. So how do you live in a culture that's, as we say, sometimes rainbow colored of every variation, of every stripe, of every kind of walk in the flesh that a people would follow, and then pure New Testament Christianity lived out in culture? So what we're going to look at in these, and by the way, we didn't finish all those verses, where then it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. It says, but you that are in Christ, or you that are Christ, have crucified the flesh with affections and lust. Okay? And then he says in that last passage that we're going to identify, verse 25, he says, if we then live in the Spirit, in other words, if our life is according to what the Holy Spirit, which to you and to me would be through the Bible, all Scripture is inspired of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. If you and I live in the Spirit, let us also walk, in other words, practice what our book teaches, what the Bible teaches, okay? So there are two primary philosophies, always have been in the world. There's the secular, the worldly mindset, and there's the spiritual or the heavenly mindset. And that's all there is in the world, all there ever has been. There has been divine revelation, and then there's been human thinking. You know, if you go back to the flood in Genesis chapter 6, it says that every thought and man's imagination of his heart was only evil continually. Is that spiritual thinking or is that secular thinking? Is that of what, through Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness, is that what they lived, or did they live by their own thinking? They lived by their own philosophies, right? Their own imagination. And therefore, evil got worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And in turn, then, God brought the flood with the exception of saving Noah, who found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So what we're going to look at is particularly the concept, first of all, of culture. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. We're just going to concentrate on those three. Now, if I were to ask you the question, a world that doesn't care about the Bible at all, they're going to have to live by something, right? And they do. And now, hopefully to you and to me, the Bible is the definitive standard. It is what we're going to study and what we're going to live by. But not everybody in the world wants to do that. Matter of fact, do you find this to be more and more unpopular in this country? Are you finding more and more people being more bold to come out and attack the Bible and attack God and attack anybody that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? It's getting bold, isn't it? As I say, with a mighty phrase, getting bold and brash. Well, the idea, they got to live by something, all right? So how does the world seek strong, solid relationships? How does it work? If they're not going to follow the Spirit, by the way, the fruit of the Spirit is love, right? Where are you going to really find love in the world? You're going to follow it by what the Spirit says in this book right here. All right, well, I'm not going to follow what that says, right? How am I going to build relationships? How about this one? If you love me, you'll do such and such. Okay, now I'm not going to talk to the parents right now. I'm going to talk to your children, your teenagers in particular. Let me tell you something. That is an old game. that has gone around for years and years and years and years, and that song has, and that record has been broken many, many times. If you, now, girlfriend, if you love me, the Bible says, charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not its own. Folks, that's love. And I could keep on going. Seeks not his own. Girls, let me tell you something. When that boy tells you that, he don't love you. He don't love you. He loved you, he'd never even make such a statement as that. There's a thing called respect, decency, and honesty. Do we live in a culture, in a world that feeds on lust and desire of the flesh? I'm not a big social media person. As a matter of fact, I don't know what Twitter is except for what people talk about it. Got a Facebook page. Basically, I'm a creeper, if you want to be honest with it. I just look at it of what other people post. I don't post anything on it. Basically, I got it so that I could keep up with missionaries in our, that we support in foreign countries because they've got pages. Matter of fact, it's worldwide, isn't it? But I am told, and I read a blog yesterday from a guy who knows, who keeps up with the social media, there is a thing out here called Snapchat. Snapchat, S-N-A-P-C-H-A-T. And if all of us as parents and grandparents don't figure out what that is, right, that is now the number one social medium that there is of millennials. And millennials would be all the teenagers in this room. Snapchat. Okay, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Okay, Snapchat. These are your big four. Snapchat now is not. Here's the deal with Snapchat, just to give you some information. Snapchat lasts just a very, 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 very short period of time. It's basically a photo that you can alter or put something on, you know, and attach with the photo, put a little statement in there, send it just to your friends, like you have a Facebook page, and it's gone in a matter of seconds, a minute, unless it's forwarded, unless you put it on your Facebook page. Is that right, Ethan? Ethan's the technology. If you put it on something, it stays permanent. By the way, how many of you know that if you post something on Facebook or Instagram, that can go all the way to your job interview? You know that. Why is Snapchat so important? Listen, even your parents can't keep up with you. That's one of the things that's being said. Even your parents can't keep up with you. Why would that be appealing to a teenager? Come on, all of us who at one time were teenagers, why would that be appealing? What kind of photo would you take of yourself and let your friends see? I was just reading, I think it was either yesterday or early this morning, out in Texas, there's an eighth grade English teacher who's been having an affair with one of her students for well over a year. The school board has now basically put her under administrative leave. Do you know the point of this whole issue is this? This under 14-year-old boy in that school that this teacher was having all of this with, the parents of the boy knew about it and approved of it. That's the culture we're living in the United States of America. You and I, that's not even close to biblical. Do you understand how high risk that is? It's my life, I'll live it as I please. We're consenting. Nothing was forced. We're not hurting anybody. You ever hurt anybody? It didn't hurt you, did it? Why are you pushing your morality on me? Why are you so judgmental? It's a culture we're living in. So the world outside of trying to follow the Bible says, okay, I want to build a solid relationship. Do you know wedding vows have actually changed in certain circles in our country? It's not until death do us part. The wording is, so long as we both shall love. What in the world is that supposed to mean? What is the difference between till death do us part and so long as we both shall love? Now, I know those words exactly are not in the Bible. Romans 7 talks about it, bound unto her husband, so long as her husband lives, if he's dead, she's, you know, loose from the law of her husband. It is, you know, one man, one woman for life. You know, I can show you all the verses in the New Testament that teach that. But the principle is what? If the world is looking for a relationship, what is it? I'm looking, by the way, divorce rates are going down. Do you know why divorce rates are going down? It's because people aren't getting married anymore. They're living together. Cohabitation is on the rise. Oh, what is that? Well, we don't want to go through an ugly divorce. So we will bypass ugly divorce. We'll just live with one another. That's how we have a somewhat very, you know, agreeable, mutual agreed relationship. Do you know what the Bible calls that? It's called fornication. That's what the Bible calls that. Don't worry about that. Look, preacher, this works for us. This works for us. You're looking for love? There ain't but one source to find love. It's right here. It is the fruit, or a part of the fruit, of the Spirit. Listen, God made all of us. He knows how we operate. And he gave us guidelines to make us happy. And I turn that aside and reject that and follow my own thinking, or, God forbid, follow the thinking of culture. Where am I going to end up? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. That's where you end up. That's our alternative. How about joy? Where's the world going to find joy? You know, I got to relax, man. Life's stressful. Okay, well, how does the world find joy and peace? Let's just put the two together, joy and peace. Well, if I'm not going to follow the Bible to find my real joy and my real peace, you know, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not, watch this line, not as the world gives. Well, why does the world not give you peace? Because the world don't know peace outside of this right here. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's peace, folks. Well, I don't follow that. That book's 2,000 years old. It's not up to date. We're going to listen to what the experts say, the research scientists in social engineering. So how are you going to relax? The word witchcraft, there in that chapter 5, is a Greek word. And I'm going to pronounce this Greek word, and let's see if you understand the English word in this word. Here's the Greek word, pharmacia. Pharmacia. You ever heard of that word, pharmacia? Maybe not the sia on the end. You've heard of pharmacy, hadn't you? What is a pharmacy? It's a drugstore. I have a real good friend in Talladega, Alabama. He's a druggist. Matter of fact, he may be retired by now. He's up to that point. But matter of fact, when I needed medication for sickness or something, I'd call Blake Harris, Talladega, Alabama. Well, these people didn't use pharmacy for sickness. They used pharmacy for relaxation. But now, boy, I'm not throwing off on a person that needs medication on a lot of things that are prescribed for not just physical, but even mental stability and emotional and so forth like that, because there are situations like that. Let me tell you something. You can take all the drugs in the world. You can take all the drugs in the world to make you numb. If you don't have God in the center of your life, that's all you're going to be is numb. That's all you're going to be is numb. You're never going to find joy, and you're never going to find peace. Right here is your peace. The joy of the Lord is our strength. That's in Nehemiah. That's in the Old Testament, folks. These things I have written unto you, that your joy might be full. 1 John 1:4. Here's joy. Love, joy, peace comes through what the Spirit says. Now you just throw that away and go find your drugs, all you're going to be is numb. When your drugs wear off, guess what you're going to be? You're going to be right back having to go back to find something that gives you joy and peace. Well, I don't go the pharmacia route. Well, how about the bottle? Surely no one has basically put their Bible to the side and says, you know, if I use alcohol long enough, that can bring me some happiness. By the way, that can bring me some pretty good social friends too, right? Do you reckon the prodigal son found anybody to help him eat, drink, and be merry in the far country? Pretty guaranteed. Was he having a relaxed time? By the way, he didn't have to work. He had his inheritance. Surely no New Testament Christian has used alcohol. None have used alcohol as a means to find joy and peace. How about it, those of you guys that are in the military, and I'm not here to downgrade our military. You know, God bless you. But surely alcohol's not a problem in the military, is it? With stress and de-stressing. What about those that aren't in the military that are under a whole lot of pressure? Surely you don't go get that highball, that, you know, that cocktail before the supper meal, right? Just sort of to wind down. We don't live in a culture like that, right? How many of you know if you watch a sporting event on television, or even if you go to a venue, that alcohol flows like the water fountain? Folks, that's the culture we're living in. Guess what? Ain't nothing new about it. It flowed like the Nile River of Egypt in the Roman Empire. And Paul and Barnabas walk into the Galatian region, turn from these vanities to serve the living God. And then later on, he said, what do you mean turn from these vanities? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, strife, sedition, heresies, envies, drunkenness, murders. Does the list go? What is this? I'm trying to find love in all the wrong places. I'm trying to find joy in all the wrong places. I'm trying to find peace in all the wrong places. And that's the world we're living in. That's the world they lived in. How do you relax? How do you let your hair down? How about reaching your goals? If I could just get rid of him, life would be happy. If I could just get rid of her, life would be happy. Where does hate lead to? Where does it lead to? Does it lead to murder? Surely no one's ever contemplated thinking about murder to solve a problem, right? Yeah. Happens all the time. As a matter of fact, those are the kinds of stories that make the news, right? Homicides. When we lived in Bremen, Georgia, when I was a teenager, our news channel was Atlanta, 50 miles west of Atlanta. So our local news wasn't Bremen, Georgia news, it was Atlanta. Do you know what is on the news? The first story out of Atlanta every day. It's some homicide they're investigating somewhere in the greater Atlanta area. That is the number one news story that came on the TV. I said, I am sick of watching the news. That's all they want to talk about. And it wasn't the same account. It was a new one. And then, by the way, is Atlanta unique? It's the murder capital of the world? No. It's all over our country, isn't it? Let me tell you something, folks. It can be in East Limestone, can't it? It can be in our little fair city of Athens, Alabama, can't it? Why would a person go there? Because I got to find a way to have peace. Rub them out. Get rid of them. You'll never find peace. All you're going to find is war. All you're going to find is heartache. And you keep going down that road, you end up losing your soul. And you're going to have all eternity to think about it. Now, how much peace are you really going to have? Think about it. Love, joy, and peace is not in these works of the flesh. None of them. None of them bring it. Love, joy, peace comes by this right here. So let's talk about this Christian's view of love, joy, and peace. I am going to commit to this way of life, and I will not deviate from it. I remember when I started playing sports, my dad made this observation to me. He said, "Jim, when you commit to something, you put your whole heart in it. Because if you don't put your whole heart in it, that's exactly how you'll operate." You ever seen a kid that didn't want to play baseball, but the parents wanted him to play baseball? You ever seen a kid play soccer that the parents wanted to play? The kid didn't want to play soccer. You ever seen that kid play? He's out there picking four-leaf clovers out of left field, isn't he? You know, the kid playing baseball, he's out there on the ground picking up four-leaf clovers trying to find the parent. Get up! It rolled to the fence by you. I don't care. I didn't want to be out here anyway. He said, "Son, your child's not committed to this sport." "Oh, I'll help that." How do you help a kid that don't want to do it? Until there's a transforming of the mind of that kid, he won't ever want to play baseball, will he? How about Christianity? "No, I want to be a Christian, but I want to operate like the world too." Guess what? All you're going to get is frustrated. That's all that's going to happen. And as adults, we need to teach this next generation that's not a road you need to go down. We need to model that before our kids and our grandkids. And they need to model that before the generation. This is going to be an ongoing until the Lord comes back. Commit to it. When I was baptized into Jesus Christ on January the 26th, 1970, I made a commitment to my Lord. "Till death do us part." And by the way, guess who's the one that's not going to die in that commitment? The Lord is. He's done with death. So till death do us part. You ever known anybody to be baptized within 2, 3, 5, 10 years quit the church? What happened there? I'll tell you what happened. They need to be reconverted. I'm not saying rebaptized. They need to be reconverted. Because something's happened up here long before that ever stopped. Something happened up here. Something needs to be deepened up here. Commitment. Consecrated. Consecrated carries with the concept of holiness. It carries with the idea long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Oh, preacher, those things are hard to practice in the world we're living in. I didn't say it was easy. The Lord didn't say it was easy. Just said that's the fruit of what you get when you follow the Bible. You get love. You get joy. You get, well, I want all that. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, self-control. "Oh, I'm having a hard time with all of that." Maybe so. You keep on doing it. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. You're consecrating your life. You're not here. Listen, we're not here to please each other. We're here to please God. And in turn, we'll please those that want to please God. How many of y'all who are older, like, well, I gotta say like I am, we have already figured out we're not going to be popular with the world? How many of y'all have already figured that out? There's no way on God's green earth I'm ever going to be the popular person out here in the world. I'm not going to drink with them. I'm not going to do drugs with them. I'm not going to carouse around with them. I'm just not going to go down that road. I'm just not going to go down that road and I say, what's wrong with you? Let me tell you something. Ain't nothing wrong with you. Something's right with you. Let me tell you something. You can go look yourself in the mirror every day and not be ashamed. Did you know that? There is something to be said about that. Now, what if I have committed adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, murder, all that? What if I have done those things? Let me tell you something. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'd be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they'll be as wool. Come, let us reason together. From Isaiah chapter 1. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. You'll find rest to your souls. My yoke is easy. He didn't say life was easy. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. It's a burden. It's a struggle. But guess what? You win now and you win eternally. And so the third thing you do is you crucify that old man. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh. What does that mean? Adultery is not me. Fornication is not me. Uncleanness is not me. Lasciviousness is not me. You just go right down the line. None of those, maybe I used to practice that. None of those are me. Do you reckon Rahab the harlot came to that realization? Do you reckon Judah that lay with his own daughter-in-law who he thought was a harlot came to that recognition? Listen, folks, great people of the Bible were sinners. But they all were committed. They all were consecrated. And they all put something to death. Mortify therefore your members which be in your body. That's Colossians chapter 3 verse 5 beginning. And it talks about some of the very things we're looking at here in Galatians. That's the culture we're living in. You don't live for the world. You live for that world. While you're in this one. Culture preaches a self-centered life. And there is no life in it. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right unto a man. All right, I don't want that. Now, this is the way I think it works. There's a way that seems right unto a man. You don't know what the end of that is? It isn't love, joy, and peace. You know what the end of that life is? D-E-A-T-H. I didn't make that up. That's in that Bible right there. Proverbs 14:12. The end thereof is death. Could be your physical death, definitely your soul. Mine too. Oh Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. We are not that smart, folks. We are not that intelligent. All we like sheep have gone astray. Sheep tend to wander. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Let's admit it. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. Lord, I have got to have help. Lead me. Show me. Well, now you can be taught. Now you can be helped. Now you throw that aside right there and say, it's my life. I'll do it like I want to. Don't say you hadn't been warned. Don't say when the consequences come, you didn't know they were coming. I never thought it'd get this bad. Don't say you weren't told. By the way, you've known that all along, hadn't you? That this is life. And everything else is death. You knew that. Christianity says you follow the Bible. It's a Bible-led life. And a Bible-led life is the real life. You know, alcohol, grab all the gusto you can. When I was a teenager, I was at Fulton County Stadium. This tells you how long ago that was in Atlanta. Fulton County Stadium. A couple of buddies of mine that played sports with me in high school went over there to watch Atlanta Braves play. I forgot who it was. Didn't matter. It was Atlanta Braves play as far as we were concerned. And there was a guy who's probably in his 20s, maybe his late mid-30s, early 30s. He's walking up, and he's got this shoulder strap, the strap around. He's got this little cup holder rack, and he's got alcohol. And I already got them all poured up in there, and he's walking up these steps, and here's his line. Budweiser, Budweiser, wise men drink Bud. How many wise men do I see? Budweiser, Budweiser, wise men drink Bud. How many wise men do I see? They may still do that over in Atlanta. I don't know. They may do it who knows where. I don't know. But I remember being in an Atlanta Hawks game in Atlanta with these same guys. And all of a sudden, the guy that was right on the aisle stopped him, put out however much money to buy the biggest one he could find. He picked it up, paid him the money, walks up, takes a sip, hands it to the buddy of mine next to him, takes a sip, hands it to the buddy next sitting next to me, takes a sip, and then my buddy looks at, hands it to me. I said, I'm not drinking. I'm not going to drink it. Now all three of them look at me. What do you mean you're not going to drink? We bought this for you. We bought this for all of us. I said, well, I'm sorry. I'm not tasting that. I don't want anything to do with that. Well, who are you? One of these friends of mine was a point guard for our basketball team. He was originally from Louisiana. No, nothing throwing off on Louisiana now, okay? He looked me right in the eyes. He says, let me tell you something, Jim. He says, in Louisiana, this is mother's milk. That's a quote. In Louisiana, this is mother's milk. What's wrong with you? I'm not drinking that. When I got home, I could look myself in the mirror that day. You know why? Because I learned what it was to suffer persecution like my Lord. That's what I thought. There's a lot of things that went through my mind when he handed me that glass. That plastic cup with that Budweiser. By the way, I'm OCD about drinking after anybody, much less drinking alcohol, period. One of the first things that crossed my mind is, I wonder if what my mother and daddy would think if I take a sip of this. What would my mother and daddy think if I had tried that? What if my mother and daddy had seen me come home with that on my breath? But here's the big picture. It didn't matter what my mom and daddy thought. In my book, what mattered is what my father thought. That's what mattered. And he is the one that keeps you grounded. When your mom and daddy's gone and their bodies are laying in the cold grave, he's still going to keep you grounded. Don't you ever forget that. It's not a matter of your own personal self-esteem. It's a matter of living for him and go live with him. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas came into the Galatian region. They came into a world of adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, murder, drunkenness, envy, reviling. Came into a whirl of that and said, such does not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You don't go down that road. You don't get in that road. You want love. You want joy. You want peace. You follow what the Spirit says right here. You follow the Bible. And you can have love that rejoices not in iniquity, it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. And that kind of love never fails. It has a 100% success rate. That's 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. That's fact. And have you ever tried that kind of love and found it to be true? Self-esteem comes by doing right. And if you've done wrong, get back doing right, do what it takes to be forgiven, and hold your head up and go forward and quit living in the past. That's the greatness of the gospel. If you're here today and you need to become a child of God, we're here to assist you in any way possible. I know the baptistry is out of order here, but we have access to baptize you just very quickly at a place that has that sufficiency. Or if you need to come back to your first love, here, come and let us pray. With your repentant heart and with your contrite life and with your commitment to serve God, maybe even more dedicated now than ever before. And if you're subject to heaven's invitation, Tim, Larry, and I are here to assist you. Won't you come as we stand and sing?